Let me pray for the word. That's important. God, incline our hearts this morning. Incline our hearts. Give us a singleness of vision. Help us to see what it means to follow your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, not only have we wanted to be like someone else at various times in our lives, every one of us have made conscious efforts to do so. That means changing our fashion. We have altered our attitude, our relationships. Some of us have adopted ridiculous hairstyles in the past to become like those people. We have incurred debt to become like those people. We have wanted to be like others. We were unimpressed with ourselves, and we were impressed with someone else, and so we decided to go all in and to become a little version of someone else. You remember what it was like to be as a teenager? You remember that? For me, that was five or six years ago when I was a teenager. And every one of us, we aspire to be like that music star or that movie star. And I bet you anything that if we open up the family, the collective family albums represented in this church, we would find Elvis Presley. And not the real one, a knockoff version with your JCPenney blue suede shoes. We would see a little version of Johnny Cash wearing all black. We would see a Michael Jackson with your one glove and your parachute pants. We would see a Kurt Cobain with your unwashed hair and flannels. And we just might even see a Justin Bieber, who is proof that Jesus has to come back soon. And for you gals, we're going to see Judy Garland and Doris Day and Olivia Newton-John. And yes, we might even see Cyndi Lauper, who apparently lost lots of paintball fights in the 1980s. We will see Beyonce, Taylor Swift, and Madonna. In other words, we're going to see lots of people who tried to be like other people. And as a congregation, if we had those family albums open, we would not laugh with each other. We would laugh at each other, because we didn't come remotely close to being like what we wanted to be. And so we try to image what we idolize, but often we are a cheap knockoff. I remember a worship leader at a church I served in for a number of years who, make no mistake about it, he was a phenomenal worship leader. However, this native Southern Californian had an obsession with a particular worship leader, Matt Redman, who is a famous British worship leader. And this particular guy at the church I served at, I'm not even joking, at times when he was leading worship, he would inadvertently start singing in a British accent. And when he would pray in between the songs, it would be this odd hybrid between Southern California surfer dialect and British. And he was not aware of it. We had to bring it to his awareness because he had simply so imbibed Redman and his music that for him, he channeled a cheap version of him. He so idolized him that he imaged him, and he imaged him poorly. Now, how does that relate to our topic today? How does that relate to our series? Well, in this way, and listen very carefully. If Christianity is merely or primarily the message that says, be like Jesus, do what he did, say what he said, act like he acted, relate like he related, be like Jesus, if that is primarily the message or merely the message of Christianity, not only will we walk away being cheap knockoffs of the original, but more than that, we will be epic failures, eternal failures, because we will have missed Christianity. We will have embraced bad news instead of good news. In other words, when you reduce Christianity down to the question, what would Jesus do? That is to miss Christianity. That is to unplug yourself from the divine power that's found in the gospel that actually enables you to become more like Jesus. It's to put the cart in front of the horse, the trailer in front of the truck. It is to not see, not observe, not embrace God's great plan of redemption out of which you and I become like Jesus. And tragically, so many people miss Christ because of Christianity. They miss Jesus because of Christianity. In 2010, Christian workers were surveyed at the International Christian Retail and Sales Convention in St. Louis. So here you had a bunch of church workers. These weren't the garden variety church attenders. They were employed by churches and parachurch organizations, all presumably because they wanted to make the message of Christianity known, getting more Bibles in the hands of people, more Christian literature in the hands of people. And they were given a number of statements, and they were asked whether they agreed or disagreed with these statements. Here's just one of many that people responded to in a tragic way. Here's the statement. More than anything, Jesus is a great moral example who shows us how to live. Almost 40% agreed with that statement. These are church workers. These are people employed by parachurch organizations entrusted with making Christ known. And they agreed with that statement. And let me be clear this morning, that's not the gospel. That is not Christianity. That is not good news. That is bad news. That is the worst possible news. And you may be here today and you are not a Christian and you're thinking, hey, I thought that was Christianity, and I want to let you know that's not Christianity. Or you might be here and you think you're a Christian and you thought that that was Christianity, and let me tell you, that is not Christianity. And let me tell you what Christianity is all about. Let me share with you that there's a way of trying to be like Jesus that is very bad news, and there's only one way of trying to be like Jesus, and it comes out of gospel. It comes out of good news. And when you understand what it means to have character in the context of what Jesus has done, then following Jesus becomes exciting, adventurous, exhilarating. So let me tell you the story of the gospel. It starts in the book of Genesis. It's the account, of course, of God making absolutely everything, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether we're talking about massive galaxies that populate the universe or the microscopic universes that you can find in the cells of organisms. God creates everything from quarks to quasars, from black holes to black widows. He creates everything. And as you look around the universe, there's such immense diversity and creativity. In our little portion of the universe, we can barely get our minds around the divine handiwork of God. It is so amazing and awesome. And as we look at creation, we say, God is awesome. And when God created the universe, God said, that's awesome. God said, it is good. It is very good. And creation turns around and repays God the compliment. Creation says, God is awesome. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals how awesome God is. Every evergreen tree points to God. Every mountain stream, every crimson sunset, every majestic bald eagle, even pigeons declare the glory of God. I know that's hard to believe, but they do. They point to God's amazing character. And yet, of all the seemingly infinite number of things and creatures that God created, there's only one that God is said to have formed with special attention. And so special was the attention that God gave to this particular creature that God says of this creature and this creature only, I have created you in my image. according to my likeness. God never said that of great lakes or great oceans. He never pointed out certain stars and said, hey, I created that in my image. Of one creature and one creature only, God says, my image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. The image of God. Now, what does that mean? To be created in the image of God? Well, certainly it means so much more than what we can cover in our time today. But at the very least, it means this. When we saw, or if we could see Adam and Eve, they would represent God in a way that is striking. As you looked at Adam and Eve, we would see sparks of who God is in ways that we could not see in any other created thing. We're not talking about thrift store fashion or weak British accents or a missing glove or a strange hairdo. No, we're talking about things as significant as how our minds work. God has a mind, God has rationality, and God created Adam and Eve to have a mind and rationality and to think God's thoughts after him. God is a communicator, and so God created Adam and Eve to be communicators, to speak and to relate to one another. God has emotions, and Adam and Eve were created to mirror or reflect the emotional life of God. God is a moral being. Adam and Eve were created to reflect the moral nature of God. God is creative, and God turned around and made Adam and Eve to be creative, to make music and poetry and culture, to cultivate the garden, to bring order. God is inherently relational. He is tri-relational, and so God made man and woman to relate to one another, to love one another, and to create people who they can love and relate to. God is a ruler, and God created Adam and Eve to be rulers as his stewards of creation. God is so much more, of course, and some of what he is imprinted upon Adam and Eve. They were no cheap knockoff. This was no weak imitation. But that's when, as we know, we move from Genesis 1 through 2 to 3, where things start to fall apart. Because our parents, our original parents, didn't want to be image bearers. They wanted to create their own image. They wanted to have their own identity. They were tired of being copies. They wanted to be original. Though they were created as mirrors to reflect the God who stood in front of them, yet they thought that they could still reflect all of those amazing traits of God and yet try to remove God out from in front of them. Though they depended upon God for absolutely everything, for their existence, in him they live and moved and had their being, yet they tried to exist by themselves, with themselves, and for themselves. And as a result, when they did that, the mirror of human nature was warped and twisted in a sickening way, dented and broken almost beyond human repair. And as a result, Adam and Eve, as well as their kids, and all of those who are in Adam and who are not in Christ, we are bent and we are warped like carnival mirrors. And we can't bend ourselves back. The image that we give of God is gross and unseemly. When Adam and Eve fell, they didn't stop thinking. They still think. We still think, but now their thoughts, and everyone who was in Adam, their thoughts are directed towards foolishness rather than godliness. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And yes, we still speak, yet in Adam, our speech is used to curse and malign and tear down. When God spoke, he spoke to create and bring order and to bless. When we speak in Adam, it is to tear down and bring cursings. When God spoke, he spoke in such a way that it brought clarity. We speak in a way that brings obscurity to truth. We still have emotions, but our emotions are often dictators of our actions rather than godly guides. In Adam, our lusts have held us captive. Yeah, we have a moral sense, but now our sense is backwards, and we call good bad and bad good. Our hearts are inclined towards evil, and we spend most of our lives in Adam trying to convince ourselves and other people that we are fine when we are not fine and when we are not right. We are still relational, but if you look around, human history is filled with stories of broken relationships at every level. Between men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children, between neighbors and classes, races, nations. We're still creative, but we use our creativity to glorify evil rather than good. We use our ingenuity to injure and harm rather than to bless. Yeah, we have the image of God, you might say, but that image is twisted. It is distorted. And the Bible says it's so distorted when we are in Adam that we're slaves to our sins. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We are utterly undone. We can't fix ourselves. Now, it's in the center of this dark drama of human history that God sends a second Adam into the world, Jesus Christ. And if you didn't know, humanity relates to God either through Adam or through Christ. There are two captains in humanity that we line behind, either Adam or Christ. And though they are similar, they are very different. Whereas the first Adam was created in the image of God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And whereas Adam is a created son of God, Jesus is the eternal son of God, God the Son, God become man, perfection in flesh, which means humanity raised to its highest. And so when we want to see the image of God mirrored perfectly in humanity, we look to Jesus. If you want to see perfect thinking, look to Jesus. Perfect relational engagement, look to Jesus. Perfect attitude, look to Jesus. Perfect creativity and moral sense, look to Jesus. Jesus is the image of God in flesh, and he is perfect. And he's not just a perfect copy. He is the original made flesh. Now, in light of that, let's go back to that survey question. More than anything, Jesus is a great moral example who shows us how to live. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that. Almost everything. Almost everything. That's the message that says, work on yourself to become like Jesus. Bend your own nature, fix it, apply some techniques, do whatever you can to modify your behavior, to modify what's broken on the inside and what's bent to become like Jesus. Get to work, walk like he walked, talk like he talked, live like he lived, and become like Jesus. And that's precisely what God has been telling us we can't do all along. And human history has been testifying, can't be done. Living like Jesus, being like Jesus in that particular story is the worst possible news. But lucky for us, that's not God's story. That is not Christianity. That is not what Christianity means when it says to live like Jesus. Make no mistake about it, the Bible does tell us to follow Jesus, to daily pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and to become more like him. But it has such a dramatically different and wonderful plan for becoming like Jesus than our plan. It's a plan that God has had from all eternity. Romans 8:29 says that God has predestined us from all eternity to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers. It is a plan whereby we who, quote, have borne the image of the man of dust might come to bear the image of the man of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:49 declares. It's the plan that gets us out of Adam and gets us into Jesus, and gets Adam out of us and gets Jesus into us. Now listen to how this plan is described in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, kill off what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you too walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Notice Paul doesn't hesitate one second to say, be like Jesus. Here he's saying, put off those things, put on these things, follow God, pursue Jesus, pursue virtue, be like God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus, reflecting his lordship. He even presents Jesus as a model in some sense, just as Jesus forgave you, forgive others. But notice here, and this is important, he does not say that we are to live for Jesus because Jesus is primarily our model. He does not say that. Verses 1 through 4 says, live like Jesus because Jesus is your mediator. He is your mediator first, and not even a model second, a mold that God is predestined to conform you into. He is not so much your standard. Yeah, that's true in some sense, but he is your savior, sacrifice, and substitute. The reason why you live the way that you ought to live in Jesus is because Jesus has lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He rises for you in order to take you out of the old creation and to take the old creation out of you. He rose again to take you into the new creation and to take the new creation and to put it into you. He rose again in order to remove you from that spiritual condition where you were doomed to fail even on your best day, to that place where you are destined to succeed even on your worst day. He rose again to take you out of Adam and to put you in Jesus. And not only has your status changed when you have accepted Jesus, but check this out. God has installed, he has set up a new creation power supply line connected from your heart to the very right hand of God, from which new creation life, new life dynamic comes down from the victorious Son of God into your heart, into your life, into your bent, warped nature, into your brokenness, into your pettiness, into your jealousy, into your strife. And that life from God is there to mold you and to shape you into the image of God in very practical, tangible ways. Being like Jesus isn't just suck it up, guys, and try to be like him. No, it's this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He not only lived and died and rose again for me, he lives for me now. He is living in me now. He is living for me now. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And let me tell you, this makes being a disciple of Jesus exciting. Exhilarating, freeing, transforming. I'm not performing, I'm responding. He pursued me, I'm simply responding to his pursuit of me by following me with all of the power that he gives, streaming from the Son of God into my heart, there to help me follow him, to empower me to pursue him. That's what the Christian life is all about. Can I get a witness? Now, just as it was my prayer last week that we would leave this facility determining and resolving to be people of truth, believing what Jesus believed, having Jesus shape our worldview, similarly, I'm hoping we're all going to leave resolving to be a people of character, the gospel way. Resolving to let Jesus shape and form us into his image. And as we close this morning, and we're not going to have one last song, we're gonna let you go, let me give you two practical takeaways to help you to resolve well. Two takeaways for living the Christian life. And here's the first one that I would say both to Christians and non-Christians. Whatever you do, don't overthink what it means to live for Jesus. Don't exaggerate what it means to live like Jesus or to live for Jesus. We all have a hard time separating working on ourselves from self-salvation. We do. And so when we blow it this week, this month, then we feel crushed by shame and guilt. We feel as if we have damned ourselves and we feel condemned. But if we have a good week, then all of a sudden we swell with pride and we feel saved, and we ultimately think we have saved ourselves. And both of those are far from gospel truth. So here is a reminder. We are not saved by following Jesus. We follow Jesus because we're saved. For those of you who are theologians, let me put it to you like this. We are not justified by our sanctification. We are not kept justified by our sanctification. We are sanctified because of our justification. And if you're not a theologian, all I'm saying is stop trying to save yourself. That's it. Colossians 3, Paul gives the imagery of taking off old rags and putting on new royal robes. And some people believe that, given the connection in other places of this chapter to the book of Genesis, that Paul may be alluding back to Genesis chapter 3, when our parents, when they felt the mere of God in the bending and distorting, we see that their first response was to run, hide, and to make for themselves clothing to cover their shame and guilt, to try to fix themselves, to save themselves. By the way, that was the first time religion came into the world. God comes along in Genesis, and he divinely tailors garments. Garments that would truly cover their shame and guilt. Garments which no doubt referred to the righteousness of God in Christ that would work back from the future into the garden to save them. But notice, as God came to them in the garden, I got new garments for them. Guess what they had to do? They had to take off the old rags, the old garments of self-salvation, and they had to put on God's salvation. Paul says, put off all forms of salvation and rest in the finished work of Jesus. So, number one, don't overthink, overstate, don't exaggerate what it means to live like Jesus and for Jesus. And lastly, don't underthink what living like or for Jesus means. Don't downplay the practical steps to become more of who you are in Jesus and less of who you were in Adam. Some might feel that it is an insult to strain to fight against vices and to work hard to build virtues in your life. That if we're to rest in Jesus, that means I don't sweat in my sanctification. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about being renewed in the image of God. That is a process, by the way, to be renewed. It's not overnight. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The image of God incrementally and gradually getting greater and greater in our lives. And Paul links that in Colossians 3 to putting off particular vices and putting on specific virtues. Don't do that. Start doing this. Don't underthink. Don't downplay the nitty-gritty day in and day out fight for righteousness and your fight against sin. Jesus paid it all. It is complete. And the power by which you work is all his. And he has finished the project from A to Z. But here he is. He's calling us to do the mop-up operation and to put to death what he has already put to death. To realize what he has already accomplished. And as we leave this morning, let's get practical this week. Because we are not perfect reflections of God, if you haven't noticed. You may think you are. You're not. There are areas in our attitude where we are not reflecting God well in our relationships, maybe in our emotional life, maybe with unforgiveness or lust or jealousy, where the image is bent. And God wants you, because of the gospel, because of the finished work of Jesus, to roll up your sleeves and to put to death those things and to realize in greater measure the image of God in you. I'm done. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' work. It's done. It's finished. Completed. Let our hearts revel in that. Let our hearts explode with joy in that. And may that give us a fresh intensity to live like Jesus. A fresh resolve. Because it's not from our power, not from our strength. The life that we live, we don't live by our power. We live because Jesus lives in us. God, help us to fight that battle of the mind that equates discipleship with working for our salvation. Silence the evil one, the accuser of the brethren that would get us all mixed up about the gospel. God, help us to see and to respond and to run hard and to live well and to fight sin and to pursue righteousness and to fix our minds on good things and not on evil things and to make practical daily steps even this week to become more like you've destined us and are conforming us to be. I pray in Jesus' name.